From the Sri Satya Sai Media Center at Prashanthi Nilayam, you are listening to Radio Sai Thursday Live. I am Chandu Vijay and this is Love to Love. And today we have a talk by Dr. Suma Rao, Professor, Department of Management and Commerce at the Anandpur campus of the Sri Satya Sai Institute of Higher Learning. She began her journey with Bhagwan as a Bal Vikas student in Mumbai and later went on to join the Anandpur campus of Swami's University for her higher studies and received the all-rounder gold medal from Bhagwan's hands in 1990. This talk, titled Manifesting Shakti, was delivered in the Purnachandra Auditorium in Prashanthi Nilayam as a part of the Living with Sai summer program organized by the Satya Sai International Organization in July 2019. With that, over to Dr. Suma Rao.
My humble pranams at Bhagwan's lotus feet. Respected elders, brothers and sisters. I would first like to thank the organizers for giving me this opportunity to come and interact with all of you. These satsangs that we have are preceded when the topic is given to us with thought. And we spend a lot of time thinking about Swami, recollecting incidents. And that prayer is the opportunity which the organizers gave us. So thank you very much. The topic given to me is manifesting Shakti. And Shakti cannot be spoken of without reference to Shiva. So I have kind of categorized the talk into three sections. I would like to speak of the principle of Shiva and Shakti briefly, and then go into what we call as the Shiva and Shakti principle in Swami. How these principles act, or how are do they come across to us, is easily understood when we see Swami. And then I would like to dwell upon how can we manifest this in our lives. So broadly, this is the area I'm going to deal with. Shiva and Shakti together represent the whole consciousness, and consciousness is the answer of our age. Whether the problem is individual, local, national, social, it does not matter. The answer is the rise of the consciousness. Swami says very often that the goal of human life is to realize one's true potential, this Atman inside us, which is the rise of consciousness. And so the Shiva Shakti principle basically represents this holistic consciousness. The Ardhanarishwari principle, which we talk about, which represents the feminine and masculine energies, but I think it's deeper than just the feminine and masculine energy. The feminine and masculine are names given or roles given. The fundamental energy is one. So Shiva represents this calm, still center. I presume that most of Sai devotees are more well-read than us, and they would surely have read about this. But all the same, bear with me. I am just repeating what Swami has always told us. So Shiva represents the still center in each one of us. And Shakti represents energy, movement, dynamism. The energy that courses through us. The will to act, the thought, nature, everything is represented by Shakti. And Shiva and Shakti are called the Ardhanarishwara because they are related and complete parts of the whole. They are not separate. They act with each other. Swami has also said that if you think, this is an analogy with which Swami explains these concepts. He says, think of the screen as Shiva and the projector as Shakti. And what it projects, the image, is life. So the substratum, the basis, is always Shiva. And the play on this substratum is Shakti. Sometimes I think the feminine nature was attributed to Shakti, or why she was called Shakti, is because in life also, the mother is the nurturing role. Shakti is a nurturing role. She is life. She engages Shiva into life. So the soul, which is a witness, has this in the foreplay, Shakti. How to understand Shiva? It's very difficult. Because the principle of Shiva obviously lies beyond senses, beyond mind, beyond even the subtler than mind, ego, beyond that. So how are we to even know it? At the same time, these principles are in us. So it's inevitable that we have experience of it. When I was thinking of it, I just thought of this sensation which people have when they come to Swami. Even if you don't come to Swami, if you even look at nature in its pristine purity. I'm thinking of the Himalayas. Recently I was standing in front of those Himalayas, and you know the awesome beauty of the Himalayas. It overpowers you. For a few minutes you are at a loss of words, your thoughts subdue, and the beauty actually shuts the mind off. And sometime you feel insignificant and yet happy, elated. I think in the still center, that's the experience. You're nothing and everything at the same time. You're insignificant and extremely joyous. I had a similar experience once. And though there have been interviews when you interact with Swami, this particular experience stays in my mind because of this quality. Swami was in Vrindavan and he called us for an interview. And you all know when Swami calls for an interview, the amount of excitement and anticipation that fills us. So while we made our way from Darshan Ground till Trai Vrindavan and till there, the heart is racing. Swami was standing at the door of Trai Vrindavan. He ushered us in. After we sat, he sat in the chair and suddenly he closed his eyes, lifted his hand in this usual pose, and he wasn't there. We sat for minutes together in silence, the whole lot of us who were in the interview. And what happened was, I suddenly could hear the birds chirp. I could hear people breathe. These ordinary sounds, which we actually mask with the mind racing and our excitement and everything blanked, and I could just hear that silence. And time, which we usually experience like a future or a past, was suddenly an elongated present. You know, it was just there. And while we were watching Swami, the mind calmed completely. And there was this subtle joy. Shiva. Another experience which, again, I think resonates on the same thing is the story of Angulimala. Lord Buddha was walking, and Angulimala, who wanted to collect the 1,000th finger for his necklace of fingers, chased him. But when he came into the orbit of Buddha, the presence of Buddha, Buddha was completely self-realized. He was Shiva, in the consciousness of Shiva. So at that point of time, when Angulimala came in, his mind stopped. And he was screaming, "Stop, stop." And the Buddha replied, "I have stopped. You haven't stopped." And that was the turning point for Angulimala. Shiva Tattva is that strong that you come into its ambit, it calms down everything. And the experience becomes more immediate. I mean, when we used to come for darshan, don't we have this experience that every time you come to darshan or you come to Prashanti Nilayam, you come to the samadhi, it fills energy into you. Tiredness vanishes. That's the power of Shiva. Then Shakti. If you ever watch Swami in action, that is when he is involved in an activity, there is flurry of activity around Swami. Everybody is doing their best around Swami. Swami inspires and energizes everybody. Swami is Shakti. And how does that manifest? Swami is always so particular about perfection in everything you do. It so happened that, when we have plays in Anantapur, so there was a time when we were doing a play. And in the play, I had a role. And the role was that of a Muslim. It was about unity of faiths. So I was representing the Muslim faith. And I had a dialogue to render. And in the play, we had a scene in a scene, you know. So we had to freeze, and a drama is enacted within the play. So while this was happening, I was frozen for that scene, and I thought, why not have a peek of darshan? After all, Swami is the central point. So I slowly turned from my so-called frozen position to face Swami, and I saw Swami was intently looking at the play. His concentration was on the play. But that slight moment, his eyes met mine, and he did this. He just used his fingers and did this, and then he continued to watch the play. For me, that was such a shock that I forgot my dialogue, actually, and I fumbled. But the lesson it taught me was, when you're doing something, you have to be 100% involved. Like Swami is. Even if he watches the play 200 times, he will watch it as if he's watching it the first time. He may write the script, he may direct everything, but he's fully involved. And we often think Swami is the primal center, so everything else is a play. It's okay, it's a play. Life is a play. But then, you have to be involved. So Shakti represents this, and you know, if you see the qualities of Shiva and Shakti, and Ardhanarishwari has both of them, he's detached, he's involved. He's centered and calm, and is full of action. Swami is both of these, all the time, and seamlessly. So now I would like to tell you another incident which showed this principle very clearly to us. The year was 1987, and my parents had met with an accident. And they had grievous injuries. An accident where both your parents involved is definitely not a happy situation. It's a situation of great pain and uncertainty and sorrow. But for us, that experience was not at all like that, because Swami was in it. Swami took complete care of the situation. We were in college, me and my sister. And he sent word to us, and he told us, don't worry, write your exams, come back, I will take care. And Swami personally took care of my parents that time. You see, they lost their luggage and everything in the accident. Swami, like a mother, remembered to pack everything from a toothbrush onwards, to clothes, to towels, to everything, to be sent to the hospital for all those who were involved in the accident. His detail. You know, like we always think women are good at this. You know, they can plan properly and think of all these small, small nuances which, people don't usually take into account. But Swami is a master at that. The detail which he thought of itself is humbling. And then when Swami came to the hospital and he was sitting with my parents and talking to them, and my mother was so pleased that she told him, Swami, if this is what an accident means, if I'm going to get so much of love from you, I don't mind a few more. And you know what Swami's response was for that? He said, Remember, in happiness lies sorrow. In sorrow lies happiness. So when you are going through a peak of happiness or a dip of sorrow, he's telling you they are both the same. This is Shiva. The mother is also Shiva. So she's involved and detached at the same time. And that is Shiva Shakti for us. When we see the Shiva Shakti principle, the next question that always comes to us is, how do I manifest this in my life? The conceptual understanding of everything is one thing, but the living of it is another thing. And so when this question, I had to think about it, I was at a loss too. But then we have our Bible, our almanac, our everything. Satya Sai speaks. So I spent time reading it, and Swami has said it all. So I have just picked a few pointers from Swami on how can we live this. How can we manifest this power within us? The first thing which Swami talks about a lot in his discourses is identification. He says, we must identify with the Atman, with the center or the highest part of ourselves. When we identify with this higher part, he says, we are filled with Shreyas Shakti. And when we identify with the body, mind, or ego, he says, Preyas Shakti is thing. Both are Shakti. In our epics, we have the story about how the goddess Bhavani, when she forgets Shiva, or she wills forgetting Shiva, she becomes Kali. And when she becomes Kali, she's on a rampage of destruction. When she's reminded of Shiva, she becomes the mother goddess again. In our lives, it's similar. When we are identified with the highest of ourself, we are more generous, we are more giving, we are more loving, we are able to sacrifice. But when we get into a deficit syndrome, that is, we forget our connection with this enormous power that we have, we feel lesser. So we start grabbing, selfish living, survival instinct, all this makes sense in such times. So the identification is a very important exercise that we have to do, constantly remind ourselves that I am him, I am this Atma, I am not the body. Swami says, I am not man, I am not animal, I am man. I am not the body, I am not the mind, I am the Brahman, I am the Atma. However artificial it sounds to our own ears, we have to constantly identify with it. Why should we constantly identify? This is a story in the Ramayana about how Bharata, the brother of Sri Rama, whose mother fought for his rights. And she fought for his rights, for her son's rights, because she came into the words of Manthara. And Manthara aroused in her a feeling of deficit. If Kausalya becomes the queen, she won't care about you. What will happen to you and your son? How many times we think and hear these words? What will happen to me? What will happen to my children? What will happen to if I don't do this or that? And once those ideas went into her, she immediately asked Dasharatha for those boons. But what happened when her son came? Her son refused to accept that gift. He went to the forest, searched for his brother, fell at his feet, and said, brother, come back. You are the rightful owner of this throne. I cannot sit on it. When Rama insisted, he said, okay, give me your sandals. I will rule the kingdom in your name. And this Swami says, Bharata came and stayed in a small hut near the forest and managed the administration of the whole kingdom from there. He lived exactly as his brother lived. And what happened to Kaikeyi, who came into the deficit syndrome? She lost everything. She lost her son, son's goodwill. She lost her husband. She lost the love of the entire kingdom. In fact, the Ramayana, I always feel, is like, if you think of a carom board with all the coins still on it, and you use the striker, and you just hit one, and you know there is all the coins go this way. Ramayana is a study of what happens when you are selfish, given that all the others are status quo, good. Okay? So it is a good study in knowing what happens when we live on a deficit syndrome. Should be motivation enough to avoid it. And so we see, when you identify, and you know, they say, Swami said that Bharata, because he used to think constantly of Rama, when Rama came back after 14 years in the forest, nobody could tell them apart because they looked so alike. Yad bhavam tad bhavati. As you go on thinking of something continuously, you become that. So therefore, identification with the highest principle in us is a sadhana. The second aspect is refined action. One thing which always is remarkable when we watch Swami, the way he walks is graceful. The way he speaks, the way he bends, the way he, you know, helps people to help them to hear there or something. Everything is graceful about Swami. I think when one lives in the spirit, action becomes refined. It so happened once, Swami was with all of us and he was telling us something to be done. And he looked at me, and as soon as he looked at me, I promptly jumped up to speak to him. And he looked at me and he said, "Giraffe." He does not like those abrupt moments. If we are speaking on the podium and we overuse our hands, we would get chided. If as singers, you shake your head too much, Swami would chide us. There has to be refinement in action. That is still easily achievable. What about refinement in attitude, in the mind? Those are harder to achieve.
One look from you, Satya Sai Baba. Om Namah Shivaya Tat Sat. One look from you, Satya Sai Baba. Hare Krishna, Hare Om Tat Sat. One glance from the eyes of God, the pure reflection of love divine, the presence of holy majesty. One look that will last a lifetime. One look from you, Satya Sai Baba. Rama Sita Hanuman Tat Sat. One look from you, Satya Sai Baba. Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Tat Sat, Tat Sat. One glance from the eyes of God, the pure reflection of love divine, the presence of holy majesty. One look that will last a lifetime. From you, Satya Sai Baba. Om Namah Shivaya Tat Sat. One look from you, Satya Sai Baba. Hare Krishna, Hare Om, Tat Sat. One glance from the eyes of God, the pure reflection of love divine, the presence of holy majesty, one look that will last a lifetime. Satya Sai Baba, Hallelujah, Hallelujah, Tat Sat, Tat Sat. One glance from the eyes of God, the pure reflection of love divine, the presence of holy majesty, one look that will last a lifetime. Look from you.
About this refinement of thought, I have another small story to share. I think it was in my undergraduate days, and I don't know whether all teenagers go through this, but I definitely had my emotional seesaw. And so this was the low point of seesaw. Everything looked against. And I kept telling Swami, I don't think I'm up to any good. I am not going to make it. You have wasted your resources by, you know, investing in a person like me. How can we ever achieve all this? And, you know, all this negative terrain of thoughts. And then, who is perfect? Nobody is perfect around us. Everybody is equally bad. So this was the general thought process. I used to have a habit of writing them down in a diary. I think even nature revolts against negativity, because what happened was, I left my book in the playground and a cow had entered the campus and it went directly and started chewing on my book. So I ran and pulled the book out of the mouth of the cow, and a few pages went in and a few pages came out. Luckily, my notes were in my hands, and all this negativity I had written, the poor cow ate it. Now, I dare not think what it regurgitated later, but that's what happened. And we came to Prashanthi Nilayam for darshan. So I was sitting in the darshan line, and Swami had decided to give us all namaskar that day. So everybody was put in rows, and Swami was walking between all of us. I had this habit that whatever I wrote to him, so I would give it to him. Now there was nothing to give, because the cow, poor cow, ate it. And so I was thinking, I'll try to recollect some points, or at least give him a general gist, you know, I have to report to my God. So I started writing down whatever I remembered. And suddenly, I saw the orange robe in front of me. I looked up, and Swami was standing right in front of me. And when he looked at me, I blurted out. I said, Swami, cow ate. And Swami looked at me for 2 minutes and walked away. After he went to the end of the line, he turned abruptly, looked at me and said, I saw. And then he went away. And you know, this sentence, I saw, tortured me for months. Because what did he see? And in the thought process of what did he see, what did he see, I discovered what he saw and what he did not like was the unnecessary negativity. God is positive energy. When we think negatively, we repel him. We distance him. Shakti, if she forgets Shiva, will go into a rampage of what is not necessary. So he always keeps saying, come back to the positive energy. So, refinement. This is an inevitable. And this takes a lifetime. Believe me, I still have many items on my agenda which need to be refined. But the journey has started, and that we should be grateful to Swami for even bringing us near Him. Another way which Swami talks about a lot is Nishkama Karma. A Nishkama Karma, said extremely simply, it means to do your best in terms of activity and to not seek the fruit of action. So it's Nishkama Karma. And while this seems impossible at our end, because only if we feel an egoic identity, we even feel like working at all. But what I noticed is, Swami subtly works on this in our lives. This picture which you see of the Shivalinga and the Himalayan, the mountains behind him, was painted by the students. About 40 or 50 of them worked on this for 1 month. And the Shiva was about 21 feet in height. And by width, it was almost more than 45 feet. So it was a huge, massive project. And the children worked day and night for 1 month. 12 hours, 13 hours of work. They would paint in uncomfortable positions. They would hang, they eat, breathe, drink this. And then we had to carefully pack the parts, you know, unassemble the whole thing, bring it to Prashanthi Nilayam, again, assemble it. And Swami would bless us. And after the sports meet, just 1 hour after the sports meet, we ourselves destroy the whole thing to carry it back. We remove all the essential metal and boards which can be used, tear away everything else, and clean it up completely. We build it and destroy it as dispassionately. Why? Because the focus is Swami. Once Swami has seen it, its purpose is over. There's no attachment to it. I see sometimes, you know, students make a beautiful painting and then they don't want to let go of it. You know, I don't know whether I'll get it again. I want to keep this. And I keep telling them, no, give it away. First thing you do is give it away. Because we have to practice it. We have to practice not holding on to it. And when you feel the abundance of God, this should not be the reason to hold it. So he teaches us this detachment and this Nishkama Karma slowly. We ourselves will be surprised one day that we are doing it a little bit at least. Compassion. The Mother Goddess signifies compassion. Now, compassion is an emotion which naturally comes into the human heart when we are filled with the abundance of God's love. You know, the days when we are happy, everything looks more beautiful. It's easy to give away things. It is easy to bear unkindness. Forbearance, tolerance, sacrifice, all these beautiful emotions come when you feel deeply happy. Compassion springs from completeness. When you're feeling complete, compassion comes. That's why all the ascended masters, Swami, even sometimes I always think, Swami has so much compassion for us. In any remotest level also, I can't see us actually, you know, equaling His love in any manner. And yet it spills bountifully on all of us. Because He's the Mother Goddess. He's compassionate. Your faults don't matter. Your life, your karma, nothing matters. I used to always think when Swami used to walk past all the devotees, his sight would move so keenly on them. There's a smile on His lips. And He would look at everybody. And I used to always wonder, Swami, what do you look at? When you look at us, what do you look at? We are full of our minds, but I think He looks beyond that into your soul, which is Himself, and He's so happy looking at that. Whatever we are, however we are so accepted in His love. The Mother Goddess, all are her children. Another story, this was in Purnachandra Auditorium itself. Now what you see is the red screen, you know, this is a turning stage. The back of the stage is a blue velvet, which you can see in the picture. So this is a personal story which happened. I had passed out as an undergrad. I had become a graduate student. I had not yet joined college again, but I was an ex-student. And we were preparing this structure for the stage for the Messenger's Day, which used to coincide with Christmas. So we were busy making this metal figurine, and this is actually foam, you know, what do you call this, craft foam covered with metal sheet. It's not really metal. We were very excited making this, and we were all ex-students who were working on that, and we also were not earning at that point of time, and we all had limited resources, and we were managing to do this. I was, of course, the architect of drawing this, but also the accountant. So I was keeping the list of what we are spending. And the way we were spending was far beyond our means. So I was getting worried, and I was acting like the general who's controlling the purse and telling everybody, cut down on this, cut down on that. And they were getting irritated with me progressively. And there were two of my friends who were very involved also with me who came and said, look here, we are making this, and it is going to hang in front of Swami. So we don't want any shortage of anything. Now, if you have an obsession with the accounts, that's your problem. So I was trying to tell them, oh, really? Why don't you handle this for a change? Have a look. We cannot exceed it. Do you think Swami would be happy with us if he went on a spending splurge? So this was the counter argument I gave. And we had a bitter fight. 2 days of silence, thank God, only 2 days. And then we went back to work. The final day, we hung this. There were two actually. One other side we had Vishnu, and this side we had Nataraja. Swami came on this very stage. And he stood and he was watching both of them. He praised them on how beautiful they looked. He came and asked us how we made it and all. And suddenly he looked at me and he said, come here. So I went to him. And then with a very strong voice, he asked me, how much did it cost? And you should have seen the triumph on my friends' faces. And I said, Swami, not much. He said, tell me the exact figure. How much did it cost? So finally, I told him the figure. And then he said, what? You spent that much money? For just, you know, 1 hour of this, 1 hour of displaying it on the stage, you spent that much money? So he was echoing my own thoughts. And then it came out of my mouth. I said, Swami, but they will lie in your sight. And even if it is 2 seconds, it's worth it. I said it. And then he looked at me and smiled. When God is the master of resources, where is the shortage? There is no shortage. And this was a lesson I learned the hard way. You know, many a times you have this, I'm sure many Sai devotees have this experience, that when they are doing Swami's work, they feel guided. Suddenly things open up. You don't even know your next step ahead, but resources come to you. Way opens. Things happen. When we depend on God, the way things move, and when we depend on our own limited self and do our smart calculations, the way things move are totally different. And so, over time, we have to learn to depend on this God. I don't know how it is done because I'm not always able to replicate this, but I definitely understand that there are 2 ways of working, one with God and one with myself. And they are earth and sky apart. When Jesus was on the cross, and he could say, forgive them, Lord, they know not what they do. It's a very powerful sentence to me, because we are selfish and we make survival instinct so important. And here is Lord Jesus, whose very life was taken away. He was humiliated for all the good work that he did all his life. Everything was stripped away and he could have only compassion in return. Forgive them, Lord, for they know not what they do. This sentence can come only when you are so connected. I and my Father are one. Swami and Jesus are one. And so the compassion that flows out at the cost of anything, probably this is what the ascended masters always told us, that beyond body, beyond mind, beyond everything, if you touch that, you have abundance. You can give freely, even to those who harm, even to those who do anything. Now, while we are very far away from this as a concept, it is definitely something we should align our life to. Swami has said this in the Satya Sai Speaks, and I'm just quoting, I'm plagiarizing heavily from him, and he says, if you have bhakti, bhakti is concentration on God, then you have shakti, energy, divine energy fills you. Then you get rakti. Rakti is attachment to God, the right path. Virakti, from what is not or lesser, you get detached from it. And that leads to mukti. Mukti is oneness with the self. And Swami added bhukti, sustenance. The Mother Goddess represents sustenance. And Shiva is mukti, the state which you achieve after you're liberated. Both of these are granted, and the starting point always bhakti. Thinking of him, identifying with Godhead. The million-dollar question. Will our consciousness ever rise? I have two small incidents regarding this which I want to share, and even if at the risk of repeating it 200 times, I would still like to share it because I think that's a universal answer. It was not an answer for a question which I asked. So it so happened, we were sitting in Darshan Ground and me and my friend, we had written a letter and we had this million-dollar question written on it. Swami, will our consciousness ever rise? Will we ever, in this lifetime or any lifetime, reach you? Is it even possible? So we wrote all these questions and kept that letter. Swami came and took the letter from me. And he stood in front of me, opened it, and read it line by line to himself. I could see his eyes moving on the lines. And then he kind of folded the letter, looked at me, right into my eyes, and he said two Sanskrit words, Sambhavatu Shigram. It will happen very soon. Those words, because the truth is that if our consciousness has to rise, it's definitely not our effort. It is only grace. And he says that grace is given to all. On another occasion, a second incident where again this was reiterated, he had called us all for an interview. It was an ex-student interview, and we were discussing about mass marriages which were supposed to be done. And Swami had bought anklets for the brides, and then the number of brides became too many. So he said, okay, I will give it to my children. So he was busy distributing those anklets, silver anklets, to all of us. So when he gave me my anklet, I just said, Swami, will we walk your path? Are we going to really be worthy of you? And then he looked at me for a few seconds and he asked me, "Aim pathu? Which path are you talking about?" So then I said, Swami, your path, Swami, your words and your principles, will we live it? Will we ever live it? And he looked at me for some time and then just said, Andaru nadustaru, means a whole lot of you will walk it. Everybody is going to walk Swami's path. Where is the doubt? We didn't have a right, we didn't use our effort and willpower to come to him. We didn't use our effort and willpower to know of him. How can we use our will and willpower to reach him? Even that has to be grace. And he made it very clear that grace is granted, it's given. Wake up. That's it. On one more occasion, when Swami was it was a big situation before that, but I went to take namaskar. And then he asked me, what do you want? And I said to him, Swami, I want purity. I want purity of heart. I want chitta shuddhi. And he looked at me for some time and he said, stop self-condemnation. Stop self-condemnation, constantly thinking ill of yourself. Stop it, he said. And then he said, ahara, which is food, and vihara, with whom you stay, or the environment you stay, creates thoughts. But the thoughts are not you. Don't identify with them. You are purity. It has to just come out. Just see that much. So he makes it look so simple. On another occasion, my sister asked Swami, how will we become spiritual? Can I become spiritual? And then he looked at her and he said, when you were a small baby, did you say, I want to grow, I want to grow, I want to grow? You became big, so big. Naturally. Spirituality is natural. It will happen in your heart. Just do your duty. Just do your duty. Each place, just do your duty to the best of your ability. So will our consciousness rise? Definitely. Because we have God. Thank you.
Suggest something to you today. Life is a glorious experience and a true gift of God. So no matter what's going on, don't give up. Just simply keep on giving. Don't give up. Just keep on giving. Don't give up. Just pour. Don't give up, just keep on living. The Lord will show you more. Don't give up, just practice trusting.
Don't give up, just be.
Don't give up, stop all that fuss and surrender. You will see. Life is lived one day at a time. Life is all we need. Life's fulfilled once we see all is fine. So give and you will receive. Don't give up, just keep on living.
Don't give up, just share.
Don't give up, just keep on giving. Your good is in His care. Don't give up, just be happy.
Don't give up,
live now. Don't give up, follow what's lasting. You'll see exactly how. The universe is a perfect place. It knows just what to do. Our small part is so very simple, to know what is the truth. So don't give up, be always grateful. You're blessed, so be assured to simply what He has given, a heart that is so pure. Don't give up, just keep on loving.
Don't give up, be still.
Don't give up, just keep on giving. You'll know His perfect will. The universe is a perfect place. It knows just what to do. Our small part is so very simple, to know what is the truth. So don't give up, be always grateful. You're blessed, so be assured to simply give what He has given.
Give up. Just keep on giving. You can do it.
Thank you. With all its possibilities, opportunities for growth, and even its challenges, life truly is good. There are times, however, when life's lessons seem to shake us to our very core. It is at these times we must recognize that from some of life's greatest challenges comes our greatest opportunities for growth. That is when we should be still and remember.
Stay still. Charanam.